2 Timothy chapter 3 and then 15. Therefore, my child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So there is a responsibility that is put upon the man of God. Here, we have been stressing that at the beginning of all the sessions on this particular series, that there is a responsibility on the preacher. It's more than just a title or a position of influence. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul now says to Timothy, he says the things just before he said this, he had written and said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. To commit. Right? So, when you say someone should commit something, what do you mean? That word is used 19 times. It's the word parathitemi. Tithemi, sorry. P-A-R-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. P-A-R-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. It means to set as a mark, to put in place. It does not necessarily mean that whatever they are going to preach, you tell them at once and they'll be preaching it. No, it means like to set a sail of something that they will follow. He says, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit, you see that word, or present to faithful men. That this is what you should be teaching. That's the role of a pastor. For example, if you find yourself as a pastor, you now are raising ministers, which is in the case of Timothy here. It says you must commit the same thing. There must, is not everybody, you can see some local churches where they have branch pastors, as we call it, and they all are preaching very diverse things. They say, well, that is the expression, that's his own calling. And all that. That's not what Paul is saying here. He says it's the same. You come, because it's the same local assembly. He says you commit unto faithful men put in place. 1 Timothy 1:18. So, what they call the senior pastor, we don't use senior pastor here, but you understand the cliche, is the pastor who has pastors under him. His role is to set these things in place that will be taught by other ministers within the same ministry. In 1 Timothy 1:18, the same thing, that this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, I commit unto you, according to the prophecies which have gone before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So he said, put it in place. So that means a local church, a ministry, must have a systematic theology, a systematic teaching, that everybody is teaching. And one of the ways you will know who is qualified to hold an assembly or to hold a leadership position in that ministry is the person's ability to teach those things. Because that's exactly what he's saying. Commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. For faithful men who shall be able. That word is ikanos, H-I-K-N-O-S, used for competence. So it's something that is proven. Ikanos, H-I-K-N-O-S, 39 times is used for competence. That is, who are competent. And competence is something that is proven. We can see it. So in the local church, we shall be able to teach others in the local church. He's not saying we shall be able to go, because the word others is heteros, others of the same place. Alright? The same place but different people. That means they are not in leadership, so he teaches others. He's not we shall be able to go into the nations and teach. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the same local assembly, we shall be able to teach others And he uses the word heteros, others, not other teachers, not other leaders, but other people within the local church. So when I'm using the local church, we have those who teach, and we have those who listen to what is taught. So he presents that picture again, others who are not leaders. Notice, what are they to teach? Again, we said, the same things you have heard of me, commit unto faithful men. What are the things he heard? Chapter 3, verse 14. Continue in the things that thou hast learned. Continue in the things that thou hast learned, which thou hast been assured of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child, you know, I explained this to you, that he's not talking about his personal study. In verse 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The background is that the things you have learnt of the Holy Scriptures, that he learned from Paul, the things you have learnt, that you are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So in other words, he's saying that what did he learn? He learnt the teaching of salvation through faith, which is in Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. Remember what he says to him to commit to others who are able to teach it. So he's saying that when you commit the same things to these people, you are committing the scriptures to them, but not just the scriptures, you are committing the explanation of scriptures to them. What is the difference of scripture? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I hope that's clear. That's what he commits to them. And he's talking about, at this point, he's talking about from Genesis to Malachi. Because even the four Gospels were written after many of the epistles were already written. So he says, commit unto faithful men to be able to teach others. Notice what he emphasizes. He says, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that shows you that I can say this, that soteriology, which is the study of salvation, is Christology. That is, soteriology, which you call the study of salvation, is Christology. That is, it's the study of Christ. So the study of salvation must always be the study of Christ. The study of salvation must never be the study of persons. It must always be the study of Christ. And that's the reason why those who came up with the theory of Calvinism, or came up with the theory of election and all that, that is a major error in their submission, because their submission was more about individuals in Scripture and not about the person of Jesus. And so whenever you teach salvation, you are focusing on Cain and Abel, or Jacob and Esau and all that, you will always land in error, because salvation is a Christological study. It's a study of the person of Jesus. And like I said earlier on, that is the soter who is responsible for the sozo, or the soteria, and the study must be focused on him. That said, look, notice that so that means all the elements are in him, and thus the experience of salvation. All the elements, all the ingredients, as it were, of salvation will be found in him, and thus the experience of the man that puts faith in his person. So look at Luke 24, verse 25 to 27 again, and how Jesus taught the same thing. Jesus taught the elements of the subject of salvation. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27. You notice that many of what Jesus taught in the four Gospels was through the eyelenses of the law. And then what he taught here, which was not even brought to us before, was himself. Himself. Luke's Gospel 24:25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice again the things concerning himself. What's he talking about? He's talking about sufferings and the glory, and is situated as the things concerning himself. The same thing in verse 44 to 46. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, right? Which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it is behold, Christ will suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Again, notice the emphasis, right? The emphasis is on him. Okay, 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, what will be preached in his name? Verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, when it says thus it is written, of course, you will not find anywhere in the Old Testament where this phrase is found. In other words, it summarizes verse 44. It says, this is what they wrote about, that Christ will die, alright, suffer, and rise from the dead the third day. So verse 46 summarizes salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, from Genesis down to Malachi. And so we said earlier that salvation, or better still, God's wisdom is salvation. God's wisdom, right, is salvation. That is, in fact, you observed truly, when we were teaching on Wednesdays, when we were out of last week or this week, on the wisdom of God, you notice that a whole lot of our explanations came from salvation. Because it's the eye lenses through which you know God. Salvation unveils the character of God to us. That is, the act and the art of salvation unveils the character of God to us. That's exactly what Peter was saying about Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, and we account, and account that the long suffering of our Lord, verse 15, is salvation. Pay attention to this. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. Notice the word wisdom. It says insight. So, he summarizes insight that Paul had as salvation. The insight that he had. And it was lauded in Paul's letters, not to blow himself, but to let us see the uniqueness of what he wrote. For example, look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. And look at the words that were used. So, Peter's writings, and obviously the things that John wrote, and definitely Jude, and the writer of Hebrews, they all reflected the wisdom that was given to Paul, which is Sophia, insight. They all reflected it. In Ephesians chapter 3, for example, verse 2, I don't know whether this material is well edited, Ephesians and Galatians. What can we do on it? I want it out as soon as possible, because those are materials that need to be put out easily. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, what? Notice the word dispensation. That word dispensation is oikonomia, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A. It means stewardship. 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 That is, he had something he superintended over. You find that word used a couple of times, but let me give you a few. Luke 16 verse 2, for example. Sorry, not Luke, 1 Corinthians 9:17. A dispensation or stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. In Ephesians 1:10. exactly here, that in this vision of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The stewardship of times, of the fullness of time. That word there is the maturity of times. Then Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid, right? Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Then again, you find the word Colossians 1:25. So it's something that Paul used several times. Colossians 1:25. I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. In 1 Timothy 1:4. So whenever, okay, you have, there are other ones that use Luke 16:2. Luke 16:2. To give account of thy stewardship in the parable. Stewardship. Verse 3 again, stewardship. And then verse 4, stewardship. So anytime you use that word, it means the person looks over it. Something he is in charge of. Something he takes care of. So the subject of salvation cannot be understood until you read Paul. You have to read Paul. I'm not saying that others did not teach salvation. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying others did not emphasize salvation. You know, but that subject is an insight that was granted to Paul. It's a peculiar insight, as it were, that was granted to Paul to look after. Now, what that tells us is that inasmuch as the Spirit of Truth was present in all the other epistles, we clarify a lot of things with Pauline letters. Why? Because he has a stewardship. He has a stewardship of salvation. Now pay attention to this. Look at what he says after Ephesians chapter 3. Then verse 2, okay, 3 says, how that by revelation, which is apocalypsis, 18 times used, which is a very key word, by revelation, that is to make a full disclosure. Every time you see revelation, it is the antithesis of a mystery. That is the exact opposite. If you don't have revelation, you have a mystery. If you have revelation, there is no mystery. So, Paul had revelation of the mystery. Alright? So, the answer is that the apocalypse means a full disclosure. So, there's a full disclosure in his writings as touching the subject of salvation. And that's why Peter was talking about the peculiar insight that was granted to him. Notice what he says here. He says, now he says that after there's a full disclosure of the mystery, I wrote afore in few words. Then he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, that's a very peculiar word he uses there. He doesn't use the regular epignosis or gnosis. He uses the word sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Sunesis is intellect. Intellect. Which oftentimes is displayed in either how you talk, how you write. So besides just knowing what Jesus did, there was a peculiar way he communicated it. So sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. You see it used by Paul, I said seven times, and I'll just give you a few of that. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since they were headed, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Understanding. Colossians 2:2. Full assurance of understanding. 2 Timothy 2:7. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. So it's intellect, intelligence. So there was, they say, my intelligence. There was an intelligence that Paul had in the way this was communicated. So very peculiar to him. Very, very peculiar to him. You see that there was a way he handled what we call carnal believers that was quite different. That you won't get lost. You know, I know the other letters had clarity as well, but there was a way he talked about it, that it is the light he had that you used to understand what James wrote and understand what Peter meant. So there's that peculiar intellect, as it were, that he had, which Peter will now call Sophia, an insight. Very, very rare insight that he had. So the Pauline letters are very important. That's why I mentioned to today whether the material on Ephesians and Galatians are out, because I'm sure that I did a whole lot of explanation of this aspect, why the Pauline letters are very, very unique, and why they are the basis of Christianity, whether everybody likes it or not, because some folks have been all out about whether some people are Pauline or not Pauline or all that, or Paulina or whatever. But the truth is, it's because of the peculiar insight that was granted to him. So he mentions in Ephesians 3 again, we're still there, and he mentions, and don't forget we said that, what is the wisdom that was granted to Paul? Salvation. And so, look at all the things we have said so far about salvation. We have said the revelation of it. Remember? That means there's the revelation of salvation. That is where salvation is uncovered to us. Full disclosure. We also have mentioned now that there's also a peculiar way it is taught. There's a soonness to salvation. A peculiar way it's communicated. Which hitherto was a mystery, on a mystery. But to the glory of God, in the Pauline letters, we have an antithesis called a revelation. So, it's a peculiar, you don't just dabble into the subject and just say whatever you like. So, it's revelation of salvation is not given to visions. It's not given to encounters to heaven. It's not given to things like that. Other things can be, you can talk about Nigeria and politics. You can talk about marriage. I wanted to marry you. I was trying to marry you. And before I married you, like somebody like, listen, it was a very funny joke. This, by the way, he said, somebody said, I've been proposing to a lady for 4 years. Is it walk up? You're in a matter for 4 years. Is it walk up? That was really funny. But you know, things like that, you can say, well, I had a vision, an angel spoke to me, I was praying, and I fell down, and you can say, oh. But when it comes to salvation, it's not given to things like that. You know, it's not given to things like that. It's the wisdom of God that has been communicated to us, you know, already in the letters of Paul. So it's clear. It's not for subjective reasoning. It's not for somebody saying, as I was traveling on Lagos Ibadan Expressway, an angel showed me a book. Please shut up. Do you understand? It's not given to those kind of things. Those kind of things are, you know, visions are never apocalypses. Visions are never full disclosures, because they carry a whole lot that still need to be clarified. So salvation cannot be subjected to somebody's experiences, somebody going to hell or fire or moon or stars. That's really your personal experience. But in this instance, what we have is a synesis, is an intelligence, you know, that is granted. So he mentions the word mystery. Now that word mystery is another word that is used a whole lot of times by Paul. Mystery. Please go to this. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, that word mystery lets us know that salvation was a mystery of the Scriptures. You know, it also suffices that you may not even know who is not saved. You may not even know by just holding the Old Testament. You may not even know who is saved. Well, if you try to juxtapose their experiences. And how can this person be saved and this person is saved? This person must be saved. This person is not saved. You know, you are going to confuse yourself. That's why the apostle just said now that there is a soonness by which it is communicated, that that's how you receive it. It's not just by wallowing in some people's stories and all that. And then, we must not be found trying to create parables of the Old Testament. Oh, Mordecai is like the Holy Spirit. Can you keep quiet? Rebecca is like, shut up. Rebecca is the mother of Jacob and Esau. That's what she is. Sarah is like, Sarah was given definitely an explanation in the epistles. And how do you say with that? So you must not be found. Because this is given to Paul. It wasn't given to you and I. It was given to him to explain. So almost we are creating our own ekodomai and say, let me explain my own dispensation. Just say, please, can you leave? You have to go. So in 1 Corinthians 2, that word mystery, again, you know, we said that the wisdom, okay, given to Paul was about salvation. 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Sophia again. The wisdom of God in a mystery. So two words are there, Sophia and Mysterion. Notice what he said. He said, we speak. Now, look at how many times he used that word, we speak. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, I came with a speech of wisdom declaring unto you. Verse 1. Declaring unto you. Verse 2. I did not know anything among you save Jesus and Him crucified. Verse 4. My speech and my preaching. So, he's saying that what I am saying is the mystery of God revealed. The wisdom of God, alright, revealed, which was a mystery. Revealed. So verse 7 says, hidden, a mystery hidden. It's just like, when you say mystery hidden, it's like you are playing on words. Mystery already means mysterion, not explained, alright. It says hidden, alright. Hidden from. Now when it says hidden, it carries another weight. So it uses the word apokrupto. A-P-O-K-R-U-P-T-O. When you use the word apo, apo means away from. So that's why he had to use that. Hidden from. From apokrupto. See where it's used? Luke 10:21. Hidden from the prudent and the wise. Luke 10:21. Hidden from. Hidden from. So whenever you find the word apokryptos, there must be a for. There must be from for. So hidden from the prudent and the wise. Because some people can use these words and start saying mystery. The mystery of prayer. You know, those kind of things. But here he says, apokrypto, hidden from, Luke 10:21, the prudent and the wise revealed unto babes. Now, hidden from Ephesians 3:9, where we just left, Ephesians 3:9, hidden which has been hid in God, not made known, verse 5, to the sons of men. Colossians 1:26. Hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to his saints. So it says hidden from. So this is talking about the communication of salvation. Alright, so it's hidden from. Now, hidden from, hidden for. Are you seeing the difference? Huh? Can you see it? Can you see it? hidden from. Now, okay, maybe we should split that word mystery. Okay? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, notice that it's not the speaking that is the mystery. Alright? He's telling you, he says, we speak the wisdom of God. You can put a comma. In a mystery, the hidden, alright, from which God ordained before, hidden from which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So we have to understand the word. So mystery hidden from. From where? Well, read Ephesians 3:9. You said hidden in God. From where? They read verse 4. From the generations. You won't find it revealed in those generations. Colossians 1:25. Hidden from the sons of men. Luke 10:21. Hidden from the prudent and the wise. So, for which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So, we can put it like this. Hidden from where? We'll see it now. Hidden from, but for us, unto our glory. So, it is hidden from who? Chapter 1, the wisdom, to them that perish is called foolishness. Verse 18, hidden from the wise men of this world. Hidden from them. Hidden for us. Us will be those that believe. So faith is what unlocks it. Hidden from them, hidden for us. You understand it? Huh? Like I said, most of the time the problem is those verses. If you take away the verses, you will know hidden from the wise and the prudent, which includes Israel. The Jews require a sign. Hidden from, alright? And you see why it's hidden from them in a moment. Hidden from, hidden for. Hidden for us. Who are the us? To us that believe is the power of God. Verse 18. Hidden from, hidden for. So, it's not like a select group of people that it is for. No. Hidden from those who want to know God by the intellect. Hidden for those who want to know Him by faith. Is it clear? Is that clear? Hidden from those who want to know Him, natural man. That is wise. Hidden for those who believe. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them that are without is not given. So lest they hear and believe. So the key is always to believe. Are you there? Right. Hidden from for us that believe. So it says in verse 8, verse 8 is key, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because he had told you about the wisdom of the princes of this world. In verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. So, that means it is hidden from the wisdom of the princes of this world, and it is hidden for us who believe. Is that clear? Now look at the word, verse 7, I suppose. He said, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before the world. That word there is Prorizo. Pay attention. Prorizo means to pre-plan, which he ordained before the world unto our glory. Want to investigate that word a bit more, done it before, but it's just good to see it again. Before the world unto our glory. Now we're looking at the wisdom of God here. Romans 8:29. How is it used? Romans 8:29. Alright. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed. See, what's the foreknowledge? To pre-plan, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Predestinate, same word, prorizo. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Then Ephesians 1:5. Notice that the plan is to accomplish. Alright? Ephesians 1:5. I've presented also the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So, here, he's not talking about individual salvation. He's talking about what he did in Christ. Not individual salvation. Not that he predestined somebody to be born again. No. That is why he always says by Jesus Christ. So, he planned things by Jesus. Ephesians 1:5. He planned sonship by Jesus. Romans 8:29 and 30. Are you following this? He planned it by Jesus. It means to pre-plan things by Jesus. Not individual salvation. Not that he predestined you to be something. No. That predestination is done by Jesus. Or is done in Christ. That's what he's saying there. That pre-planning is not individuals. But, and again, don't forget that what we're reading now is focusing on the death of Jesus being that insight of God. That's where the pre-planning is. On the death of Jesus, because that's what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Sorry, Acts 4. Peter used same words. So, let me ask you, when God prorizos, right, is referring to his actions, right? Are you there? Not to your actions. He does not predestine your actions. He predestines his actions towards us. He does not pre-plan your actions. He pre-plans his actions towards us. I thought we taught that in So Great Salvation. Is it for now? Huh? Just like a parent saying, my child will go to this school. That's a pro-result. Alright? Where we looked at the covenant now. Remember that? So it's the same thing we're saying. So he pre-plans it in Christ. That's what he has done. Not that he predestines individuals. No. He proclaims it in the person of Jesus. Acts 4:28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Look at that word. Again, prorizo. Determined before to be done. To do. Who did? Verse 27. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus Christ, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Be very careful there. To do what your hand determined to be done. Okay, that means God had pre-planned the death of Jesus. So, to do will be they just aligned with it. He didn't make them do it. They could have chosen not to. Are you following this? But in doing that, Jesus offered himself. So to do, there are, to do there is Pontius Pilate, the Jewish rulers, Israel and all that, and the Gentiles, to do what he had planned. Now, what had he planned? He had planned the death of Jesus. Or better still, he had planned the sacrifice of Jesus, the offering of Jesus. We'll see that. So to do, is not that God prorated, it doesn't mean that I am making it happen. Mm-mm. I am planning it. I'm planning with this. I'm planning with that. That's what's going on. Not that I am making it happen. And that's why the word predestined is not in the Greek lexicon of the Bible. It's to preplan. Predestino was taken later in the Latin grammar. It's to preplan. Are you with me? Are you with me? Acts 2:23. Acts 2:23 and Acts 4:28, they're saying the same thing. So just see how the words were better couched. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He being delivered. So that plan is to deliver him. The plan is not to make them kill him. Mm-mm. So, he being delivered, the word deliver, we said that before, is to hand over to you. By that plan of God, which is the wisdom of God, determinate counsel of God, and foreknowledge of God. You see that word in Luke 7:30, Luke 23:51. Look at that word counsel. Would you examine that? Hold on. Yeah, look at the word counsel. Acts 5:38. A counsel is not an action. A counsel is a plan, a motive, boule, is used for motive. Acts 13:36. Have you seen Acts 5:38? Let's see it. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. No, sorry. But now I say unto you, refrain from this man and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. If this motive, this plan, it will come to nothing. You know, if it's something that has been done, he won't say it will come to nothing. If this plan be of men, it will come to nothing. So boule is a plan. Right? A motive. Let's see again. Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served God in his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid on his fathers and saw corruption. He served God by the will of God. Acts 20:27. The entire counsel of God. The entire plan of God. All the counsel of God. Acts 21:12.
Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Quickly, let's see. 1 Corinthians 4.
Acts 21:14, the will of the Lord be done. 1 Corinthians 4. So the will of God is His plan. It's not what happens. It's the will of God that all men be saved, for example. It's not what happens. The will of God is what His plan is. Are you following what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The counsels, the motives, the plans, the intention. So sometimes it's not even what happens. The intention of the heart. Same word. Ephesians 1:11. He worketh all things after the counsel of His will, the plan of His will. Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed the manhood of His plan. So it's not what has happened. It is what He desires to happen. His plan. So, go back to Acts 4:28. It means that what God did was in His plan. And notice this. In His plan, you will see evil. Because there's evil in what He planned. Or in what He planned with. But evil is not His plan. His plan, for example, if you summarize His counsel, you see His counsel as love. Because what He did was to give Himself over to sinners. So His plan is to give yourself over to sinners. For example, let me give you someone offends you. Let me use this very, very lame, very, very weak illustration. I know the person is, you already know the person is a garrulous character. The person is not the sort of person that even accept blames. So you go there with the motive, and the motive is to let the person know that you have no grudge against him. You already know he's a bad guy. You already know he won't do anything. He won't do anything good. So you go to the fellow, and then you pre-plan that, look, he's going to slap me, and I'm going to think I'm not going to revenge. Now there's evil in what I'm thinking, not what I want to do. Alright, so I know that he's going to slap me. So I let him slap me. Alright? You know, it was in my thoughts that he will slap me and I will not revenge. Do you get my point? So the evil is not what I want to do, but it's in my plan to submit to it by not revenging, but by forgiving. Do you understand? So look at the plan of God like this. He knows that men, wicked men, evil, sinful, motivated by the devil, they will oppose the Lord Jesus. They will desire to kill him. And then he aligns himself with it. He aligns himself with what he knew they would do as evil. So let me ask you, is his own plan evil? His plan is love. Alright? But you know, he won't make them evil. He won't. He won't inspire them to be evil. That's why it's a plan. Okay? So in his plan, she loves. In his plan, he loves. Go to Acts 2:23 again. So in the wisdom of God, does he take account of man's wickedness? Yes. It takes account of man's wickedness. It takes account of man's fallen state in his wisdom. And that is why it looks foolish. It takes account of it. Acts 2:23 one more time. He being delivered by the determined counsel of God. Look, notice that Jesus is delivered by the counsel of God. Come to that. Alright? Determinate counsel. Notice that that word determinate is horizo. You know, we have two words now. We have horizo to fix. To fix. To define. It has a borderline. What is it? Is this to deliver him? So that means God made up his mind to be delivered. To deliver him. He made up his mind. It was a fixed plan. To be delivered. Okay? By what? Acts 2:23. Taken and by wicked hands. Don't forget the word ekdotos, to deliver, means to make yourself available to give up. So there was already wickedness. So in the fixed plan of God, he will submit himself to it. He will. So that we're looking at the wisdom of God. So the wisdom of God takes into cognizance man's fallen state, as it's called, or man's sin. It takes cognizance of it. But it is not a maker of it. The wisdom of God does not create evil. The wisdom of God does not create evil. The wisdom of God does not inspire evil, does not plan it. What you will see in the wisdom of God, we'll come to that. No, you know what I said on 1 Corinthians 2:7? That's where we have been. What did he ordain for our glory? He said there's an insight. And in 1 Corinthians 1, what Paul started talking about was Christ crucified. Crucified by who? Not crucified by God. Crucified by men. So he's saying, if these men had known, they would have done it. But that begins to explain why it's called the wisdom of God. Because it appears foolish. Why would you say somebody is God? He wants to save. Then he submits himself to evil. That is against the wisdom of men. That is hidden from the wisdom of men. Because the wisdom of men supposes that the guy who is more violent, who has the power of coercion, is the one who wins. And that is why this wisdom is hidden from that. It's apokryptos from that. It can only be seen by faith. Do you understand this? So we are looking at two kinds of wisdom. We are seeing the wisdom of men, how they reason in their intellect. And we are seeing the wisdom of God, which is the opposite. So he is saying it's God's pre-plan. His pre-plan is not evil. But his pre-plan takes cognizance of it. Takes it into account. I'll show you something in a moment. So, what is the wisdom? To make available for sin. To make available for sin, or better still, for sinners. So by wicked hands, he was slain. By wicked hands he was slain. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to save. He came to save sinners. Right? If sinners are going to be involved, they have to be involved in a sinful way. Do you understand? They have to be involved in a sinful way. So he said, by wicked hands. So, in his plan, okay, he takes cognizance of that. I really want you to be, what I'm saying is very, very simple yet demands you to think. We're looking at the wisdom of God. It takes cognizance of that. Okay? So, verse 7 again, come down to verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2. That's where we are. I'm just, you know, just opposing different texts. 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden from, for, before the world unto our glory. Notice what before the world. Pro, before the world. Now, let's study this a bit. That word world is ages. Aion. A-I-O-N. It's an adjective used for the cycle of time. Before the world. Okay? Now, where do you find Aion? Aion is amongst men. Cycle of time. Because where do you want to find time? Among men. So, before the cycle of time, how things roll into each other. So that shows you the wisdom of God. That is why I use the word foreknowledge. The wisdom of God is not reactionary. Pay attention here. Notice he didn't say, watch this, before the world unto our glory. Look at John 17:5. O Father, glorify me with thy own self, which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was. Again, Aion. Before the world was. Look at 24. I want you to pay attention to something. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Matthew 25:34. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From. Luke 11:50. Which was shed, the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world. Are we seeing two different things? Huh? Okay. Ephesians 1:4. before the foundation of the world. Before. Hebrews 4:3. I think we've been through this before. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. They were finished from the foundation of the world. Not before. Okay? Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now don't forget, this is like a figure of speech. He said that if Jesus were to be like the high priest of the Old Testament, then he should have been suffering from when the world began. But now, once in the end of the world, as he put, the word end is the conclusion. Like it's when he said the maturity, not end like it is finished. Oh no, well, fulfillment, something like that. The meeting of the ages, as he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, which happened 2,000 years ago. So that can be the very, very end. It's a fulfillment of times, what you call the fullness of times. Then, 1 Peter 2:20, 1:20. Who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. Before. So if you see the word before the foundation of the world, that is, you discover that that has God. That is in God. Look at Revelation 13:8. So that picks out the wisdom of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, whose names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, of the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb could not have been slain from the foundation of the world. That's the exact opposite of Hebrews 9:26. He says that if it is true, if it's like God, you'll have been suffering from the foundation of the world, which is not the case. Revelation 17:8. Whose names were not written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world. So notice the term for the word in these two texts is those names from the foundation of the world, referring to men who have believed in Jesus from the foundation of the world. So when you say from the foundation of the world, men are involved. Are you there? Before God. Do you get it? Because that's pro. From. It's looking at activities of men. Do you understand? Do you understand? Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Again, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God had ordained before the world unto our glory, verse 8. With none of the princes of this world had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How do they know? They know. So, verse 7 will be the mysteries in prophecies. Verse 8 will be the lacked revelation of it. How would they know? It says, hear hasn't heard it. Eye hasn't seen it. Neither has it entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, let me ask again. What was he referring to? Remove the verses. Christ crucified. Christ crucified. So don't interpret what he's saying outside what he was saying. Just start from verse 18 and you read it on and on and on. That's what he called the wisdom of God. See, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God, which is the power of God. So the power of God is the weakness. Let me say, the wise man of the world calls that the foolishness of God. He calls it weakness. Because weakness is when you can take a hold of someone and crucify him. But that's called the power of God. That's the wisdom of God. And why is it called the wisdom of God? Because it is insight. That means I'm seeing something you cannot see. In the death of Christ, God saw what they couldn't see. And that's how love acts. So we can call the wisdom of God what? The love of God. Or that which the love of God does. So all we have been saying so far about either the horizo or the porizo is the love of God. Because the crucifixion of Jesus is a sacrifice. He's not God killing the Son. He's Him offering Himself. And that offering Himself is wisdom. That offering Himself is His bullying. That offering Himself. Which doesn't make sense in the natural. So that's why I said, it's by faith that you will see it. Hallelujah. So the crucifixion of Jesus, alright, is what Paul begins to explain. What does it mean? What's the insight embedded in it? You know, eventually we'll come to how I was raised from the dead. But you can't be raised from the dead if you are not dead. You have to die first. You can't be raised from life to life. You know, so we'll come to that. So, the wisdom of God is there. So we want to investigate it. What's the wisdom there? Because if we don't know it, then maybe we should be like the natural man that cannot receive it. We actually can know it. What's the wisdom in there? It's obvious that in God's plan, He submitted to evil. He doesn't do evil. Remember our background. He doesn't do evil. He is not tempted by it. He doesn't inspire it. But Bible doesn't say He does not submit to it. He does. Because the wisdom of God is to submit to it. Wicked hands. Crucified and slain. So let's follow. So, one thing, okay, quickly, I think I should say this. So, both the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men are found in men. Hallelujah. They are found in the activities of men. Both. So let's examine something quickly. Genesis 3, verse 15. Again, we have to tread cautiously. This is Moses. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Unfortunately, it means between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Obviously, God didn't put any enmity. The word is Ebah, E-B-A-H, used for hatred. But you know that those pronouns are used for both God and the devil. I will. We have to know who is doing it. In the Old Testament. Alright. He says, I will put enmity, hatred, hostility between. I said, He will bruise. To bruise is the word S-H-U-P-H in the Hebrew. It means to overwhelm. To overwhelm. to overwhelm. Now, pay attention to this. Look at Job 9:17. That word, to overwhelm. Job 9:17. It's used when you overrun something. It breaks me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Job 9:17. To break. You know, when he says he breaks me with a tempest, it doesn't mean he's broken into two. It just means that he has overwhelmed me. It doesn't mean I'm not existing. It just means I've been overpowered. Are you following this? Ha. Look at another place. First, Psalm 139, something that consumes you. Psalm 139, verse 11. Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, shall overwhelm me. The night shall overwhelm me. So it has a synonym which we will look at. Exodus 32, verse 20. No. Look at it first, I think. Yeah, very similar anyway. Not necessarily the same word. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it into the fire and ground it to powder. Now, you know that it doesn't mean it's not existing, but it reduced it into a form and stirred it upon the water. That's the word ground there. Now, go back to Genesis 3:15. Because a challenge here will be that he will bruise, pay attention here, thou shalt bruise thy head, and you will bruise his heel. So, because it uses the same word, you bruise his heel. Now, head is not difficult. Head is rosh, it means that which rules, used for rulership. So the point is that what will be the rulership? What will be the rulership? What's the rulership of the serpent there? Not difficult. Verse 17, chapter 2 says, the day you sin, you will die. So that headship will be death. We'll discover it soon. So the challenge will be the word to bruise is heal. Right? Right? Okay. Now, let's see that word heal. Genesis 25:26. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them. So, he uses the fact that he held to his heel. That is Esau and Jacob. Now, 49 verse 17. Listen to this one very well. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that bites the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. So that the rider shall fall backwards. Verse 19. Guard a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. At the last. That word last there is heal. Are you here? Okay? Pay attention there. At last. So, he uses the word heal for that which is behind. At last. Look at, we'll find synonyms in this. Now, look at first, Songs of Solomon 1:8. If thou knowest, O thou fairest woman, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. So it's also used for footsteps. Job 8, 9. Because we want to find out what the hills refer to. Job 8, 9. For we are but as of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. That's the word shadow. Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread and lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 56, verse 6. They gather together themselves, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. They mark my steps. Psalm 77, verse 19. So how many definitions do we have now? We have what happens at last. We have shadow. Now shadow is what follows after. Right? Okay. So the word heals. Obviously, we have footsteps. And you know that whenever the word footsteps is used there, it means someone tracking you behind. Have you observed it? You are going ahead, then he is tracking you behind. So, that's what we have seen so far. Are you following this? So, it's not heal like he would bruise the body of Christ. Just wait. What follows after? Now, Psalm 77, right? 19. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Psalm 89, verse 51. Whereof thine enemies are reproached, O Lord, where they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. The footsteps. Joshua 8, 13. Uses it for a rear guard of an army. What else to think of? 8:13. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the sea or city, and their liars in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. That means the rear guard. Those who are like a backup army. Judges 5:22. When then were the horsefuls broken by the means of the princes and the princes of their mighty ones? Same thing, the horsefuls broken by that's those who come from behind. Now let's look at this. When it says we have how many definitions now? When it says you bruise, you heal, what could he be talking about? Don't forget, bruise means to overwhelm or to, what do we say that? To overwhelm, to reduce impact. So bruise is heal. The heal, will it be the heal of the seed of the woman or the heal of the seed of the serpent? Is there a question? So So far, what have we read heal to me? What follows after? What follows after someone? Right? Talk to me now. What follows after? Footsteps, shadow, rear guard. Are you there? So that Genesis 3:15, is it totally about the seed of the woman, or both the seed of the woman? Is it about the triumph of the seed of the woman, or the triumph and then the activities of the seed of the serpent? Because if he bruises the head, alright, and then, is it like a revenge? Well, if you bruise the head, you make it inoperative. Right? So, how would I, if I bruise the head, head will be, let's assume there's an army, head is in front. Heels will be where? So what's he talking about? Are we on the same page? I took us through all this so that we can, though I was just quoting the verse, I want you to look at it now. Footsteps will be what? Don't forget, I'm going like this. My footsteps will be where I have left. Is that what we have read so far? That's why we saw shadows. So, the head of the serpent had gone like this. I take it off. Then, what will be the what? So, the bruise, is the bruise shared or the bruise belongs to just one person? That's what I wanted to see. Is it clear? Are you sure it's clear? I myself, I thought it initially as bruise the heel means to deceive the body of Christ. No. God cannot be saying that in prophecy. There can't be deception in prophecy. It can total victory. So what he's saying is that there will be total victory over the head of the seed of the serpent. Is that clear? Is it clear? Both the head and the, what is in his trail. Do you get this? Let's go. Let's see it again. Do you understand the heel part? Eh? Because bruise means to reduce its impact, to overwhelm. Do you get it? Okay. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Carelessly we think he's talking about you will now revenge. No. This is victory over the enemy. And it's not difficult. Because after Jesus stripped Satan of death, Hebrews 2:14, there was now, in our extent, this term, the last enemy, the vestiges of that walk, okay, which is physical death, that is the footsteps, will also be overwhelmed. Is it clear? Do you understand? In redemption, he stripped the devil of the authority. In the resurrection of the church, he said, then shall be brought to pass, we'll come to that in the second session, the saying, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? That is the footsteps. Is it clear? Is it clear? Not that he will overwhelm the body of Christ. That would be funny. So, that means that that statement is two-sided walk of Jesus. The head and the heel. Do you understand? They belong to the same body. Do you get it? The headship and then the footsteps. Whatever is in his trail. So, it's total. Amen. Is it clear? Let me see if you understand. We'll go by it all. Is it clear? Don't forget, it's bruise. If I bruise you, you can't bruise back. I've already overwhelmed you. So one of us has to bruise. The two cannot bruise. So the one who bruises the head bruises the heel. Showing me totality. Because before he bruises the head, that means he had the head. That means he had done some things. So you will not just remove the headship, you will clear all the things he did in his trail. Do you get it? Is it clear? I know this takes away a lot of religious thinking about that verse. Is it clear? That's why Romans 16 says, he will soon crush Satan under your feet. You say, but he has crushed Satan. There's a footsteps. You get it? The last enemy that has destroyed is death. Even though death had been destroyed, Hebrews 2:14, but there's the footsteps of death that will be taken out. Is that clear? Is this very clear? Okay, let me just show you the verse so you understand. So, heels is footsteps. What comes after? Clear? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Look at Romans 16:26 first. You know, Hebrews 2:14-15 says, you know, he has, through death, he has delivered them who through their lifetime were subject to death. Okay, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, which is katagio. Alright? To annul. Okay? Then you say, but people still die. So, Romans 16:26 now says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Will bruise, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Ah. It's the same prophecy. Do you understand? 1 Corinthians 15:26. Until I put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Are you there? And every time he talks about this, he's talking about what we call the rapture. Do you understand? So, he will bruise his head and he will bruise his heel. Is that clear? Are you following? So, that bruise will not be done in human form. Violence. You know, violence as a way of showing authority came because of sin. The character that God offered man before he sinned was love. Violence as a means to submit. Violence as a means to cause others to submit is not found in God. That's the wisdom of man. Are you following this? That's what even to today, when people say that Jesus won the victory, they still show fighting in the wisdom of man. Whereas, violence came as a result of sin and death. And so, violence cannot be before the world began. Only love can be before the world began. Do you understand? Because that, we know we're looking at the bule, the horizo, and the proizo of God. You can only find love there. Amen. Do you get this? We don't know in Genesis. There are things we are going to investigate. This morning I was studying for it this morning and I was laughing. I was saying, well, it's going to be a very funny series. Very, very funny. To make you either believe the Bible or stop believing in it. You take this decision. Where were we now? So, What precedes death will be life. What precedes violence will be love. Are you there? So, in the human mind, authority is via violence, coercion. And that's exactly what the law of sin and death means. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For example, you know, when I teach, when I talk to husband and wife, I say, look, love your wives as Christ loved and gave. So the wife would submit to what? To love. No. Submit to love. Submit to order. You get it? That's the law of sin and death. And that's why human government came out of that. Human government does not reflect God's kingdom at all. We'll come to it when we talk about judgment. That's our second session, judgment. Because in our minds, we look at law courts. It doesn't reflect it. Human governments are a reflection of man's fallen state. That's what they are. Amen. All right, so let's quickly. Okay, let me rush. Now, so God's is it clear? Is it Genesis 3 within clear? Eh? Clear enough. Very good. Don't forget, I gave you references. So go and look at those references very well for the word ill. Is that okay? That's how you understand what we are saying. Heal means what? What you leave in your trail, the footsteps. So it will be, if death is the authority of the enemy, what did he leave in his trail? Mortality. So Jesus will clear it spiritually and naturally. That's what he's saying. Is that clear? In his trail, in his footsteps. Because it's bruised, it will overwhelm, crush. Okay, let's see this. So, God's promise of I will do, pay attention, I will do is always in his life, in his love. So we'll find out in the prophecies will be faith. Whenever we read about faith or the prophecies concerning Jesus, which I showed you us the last time, and faith, is faith in his resurrection. So God's promise of I will do, okay, what he will single-handedly do will be the resurrection. What he will hand in himself over for, meant to do, will be the death of Jesus. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. So, let me say this. Please, understand it. His promise is not death. His promise is to love and be killed. Okay? And his promise is to be raised from the dead, or to raise Jesus from the dead. So, quickly, look at Abel, the first man. And we looked at him that Abel's faith was in the resurrection. Remember that? Abel's faith was in the resurrection. Now, let me ask you. How did he destroy death? That Genesis 3:15. Do you see death there or resurrection? Exactly. So the very first utterance of salvation, death is involved though, because death is already involved. Death came by sin. Alright? The very first promise is resurrection. Can you see? He will destroy death with life. Praise God. Is that clear? So faith, so if that's the promise of redemption, salvation, and reconciliation, whatever faith we find in Abel will be faith in the resurrection. Because it's a pattern. It must be what God said. You can only take death out with life. Are you there? Okay. Noah, you studied Noah too. Noah was the resurrection. The ark was a typos of resurrection. First, we've looked at Abel together. We don't have to go over it again, right? Okay. Let's look at Noah. First Peter 3:22. The resurrection, for example, in Hebrews 11:7, his ark was called for salvation. First Peter 3:22. Verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto baptism also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Also Abraham. Okay? So, that means, what were they all expecting? To be raised from the dead by Jesus. Or in Christ. That's where their faith was. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. So, by faith in the promise that God made, because the promise that God is made in Genesis 3:15 is to strip death and all its vestiges, all its footsteps. And so, right from Abel to Abraham, they believed in that. They believed in the resurrection found in Christ. Because he said, I will do it through the seed. The seed. So, like I told you before, Eve mistook it for Abel. Or Cain. And she saw death. She had another child. She said, I've gotten this seed from the Lord. In the natural. But all of them died. And they saw mortality. So that's why the genealogy was written and ended with Christ. After Christ, you didn't see any genealogy again. Because that's the seed. Are you following? So what were they looking for? The death or the resurrection? But what did God hide away? What did he hide from them? What did he hide from man? The death. His wisdom is in the death, which was hid from the foundation of the world. What they were looking out for was what? The resurrection. Are you listening? But what is the wisdom of God? Huh? The faith of Abraham was in what? The faith of Abel was in what? That Christ or God will raise all from the dead. What was hidden from them? Is it clear? It was said to them, but it was apocryptos. Hidden from four. And is only found by what? Revelation. Are you there? So, in the promise, they were what? Saved. They were saved, but not reborn. until the promise was fulfilled. That's why Hebrews 12 would say, the spirit of the just men, they were justified, perfected at last. Hebrews 12. So, based on the gospel, the good news, they believe and they are saved. And you see that forgiveness of sins or righteousness was available from Abel. Righteousness was available from Abel. It's what was reckoned. Reckoned as what? Faith. So, faith, the history of faith is righteousness. Faith and righteousness can be interchanged. Faith is righteousness. Righteousness is faith. So it's serious injustice for faith to be taught for possessing things. Are you there? It's serious injustice. Because the first man who walked by faith is Abel, and it was justification. And it's not difficult, because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, when God finished the heavens and the earth, again, sense knowledge, when he finished everything for man, pay attention. He made the earth. I like how E.W. Kenyon puts it. And he opened my eyes to see this years back. That the reason for the heavens is the earth. That the reason for the earth is man. And the reason for man is fellowship with God. Interesting. So, the earth was made for man. The heavens was made for the earth. Okay? And then, the earth was made for man. Now, you don't care, you know, write it in the Bible. I just said how we explained it. Genesis 1 and 2. Then when it was now finished, for who? Huh? For who? For man. So the seventh day, God now rested as though he was tired. I know he wasn't tired. He just rested. And he said, well, the carnal man now created Sunday. Right? And then Scripture tells us that that rest is faith. So faith is to enter rest. To enter into what God has made for man. So it's not difficult for us to know what Adam did. It's not difficult. Adam did not enter into the rest. That's it. What without rest? Faith. So who was the first recorded man that entered that rest? Abel. Do you get it? So faith is the rest of God. Or let's say faith accesses, let me use very easier words. Faith accesses the rest of God. So, the first connotation of faith in Scripture is righteousness. Abraham believed God. Genesis 15:6. It's righteousness. Now, the reason for the word logizomai is because those are the words man can understand. Just like the ransom. When you say ransom, Lutron, they are words man used in everyday language. But I put it like this. I think I'll teach this sometimes in the middle class. Within the character of God and the language of man, it is the proper application of Bible hermeneutics. There's no other word that could have been used but logizomai. It was taken as righteousness to believe. But you see, by the time you come into the epistles, you will discover that the word logizomai will have a weaker meaning. We'll take half away and we'll say is. Because in the same way we talk about love. I remember I was saying this yesterday, I posted some one guy, I just ignored it, I didn't have time. These days I don't have much time to. That we say love. You say, well, God loves you. So that. You know, there's always a so that in our minds. It's love, sin, and death. Why does he want us? Why? You know? Some people, you know, some people will teach. And that's why I say, when you talk about love, forgiveness, and offense, this is very well to what I'm saying. They are teaching legalism. If you want the man, so if you want the mercy of God to be opened upon you, you'll be going to show mercy. You know, that looks nice, but that's the law of sin and death. That's the love of God. And you'll say it works. Of course, it will. Because the more results you get from that, the farther you are away from the character of God. And anybody who does that will never walk in love. Because you are actually functioning under the law of Moses. You're not walking in love. You are forgiving so that you will not go to hell. You are forgiving so that God will forgive you. You know, already you don't know God. So, and the same way about all this giving and receiving is the law of sin and death. When Jesus said that, give shall be given unto you, he was teaching the law of the law. You give mercy, you get mercy. Mm-mm. The epistle says that we have obtained mercy. We already have it. We now begin to be merciful unto others. We love because he first loved us. Are you following this? I think we need to. We have 5 CO. We need to re-examine some terminologies and change the hermeneutics of those words. Who can change it? Because we know God in Christ. Faith is not to be treated as. Faith is righteousness. From time immemorial, God's relationship with man has always been on faith. Believe what I've said. Man was made to be dependent on God by faith, not on his works. So it's not a salvation thing. You get it? It's not a salvation experience. That is God. It's not that God changed along the line. No. Hallelujah. We should not present God in one light like, you know, and the reason is this. Do you know that the most books in the Bible are from the law of sin and death. We have 66. How many? Old Testament. You don't know it? 30 what? You now have how many? Plus Revelation. Plus the 4 Gospels. Take 5 out. You have how many? 22. Right? Take book of Acts away. 21. So 21 against 39. Not just that. Look at the volume of the chapters. Only 4 Kings. Because there's something about the law of sin and death. It talks a lot. It comments on everything. Your motive, your action. I discovered that the epistles. In fact, the epistles repeat themselves. Hallelujah. And the one in our head are those 39 books. Our heads are filled with them. In our subtle mind. You know, even those who have understood the work of Christ and work in their mind, they think, this God can change who. Hallelujah. Let me rush because I have many things to say unto you. So faith is the rest of God. Amen. That's why he said the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. That, what does it mean? That as activity started, God started reckoning with faith. So that's why the issue of Adam was not that he didn't say to Adam that you must not lie. You must not steal. You must not, well, let's forget fornication. With what? What would he steal? What is he supposed to steal? Whose property will he take? The only person you will lie to is Eve. Eve, what to lie about what? And they were both together wearing nothing. You get it? No, let's magnify sin. That's the point. Thou shalt not eat of it. Amen. Simple. Eat what? It's not difficult. So, from the foundation of the world, faith had been God's rest. From the foundation. Not before. You know, Hebrews 4:3 was from. So, from the activities of man, from Adam down, what have been the rest of God? Faith. God could not place man in his rest. That makes him a robot. Man will have to enter in. Hallelujah. See, God doesn't push things. That said, Adam, there are two trees. You can't eat, even if you want to. You can't. With my lips, you can't. That means, as I'm moving closer, I said you can't. See love. That's how love permits people to go to hell. It's the love of God. Because why you want to go to hell is not comfortable with heaven. You will punish him in hell. In heaven. Because he wants hell. That's the love of God. He doesn't impose his will. He gave life to Adam. And he said there's death. If all he had was death, was life, that's a robot. The man cannot say that he submitted to God of his own will because he had no choice. So choice has always been what makes man man. Are you there? Amen? Just like Canaan, heavens and the earth, those things were typologies. The heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. So God's gift is life. So what was hidden was what? Don't forget. Just go read this on your own anyway. Romans 4 and 5. Just read both together. Both. Romans 5:21 says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. That's the gift of God. You can only promise what you can do. Alright? So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, let's read 3 to 8. Know ye not that as so many as of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Amen. By the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So we're going to look at two concepts and then hope we'll finish today. Two concepts. Quickly. So we have Adam. So let's look at Adam. We have two people called Adam in the Bible, Jesus, right? First Adam and the last Adam. And then we have, the first Adam, one we call Adam. Could have called my other name anyway, apart from Adam. Why did he call his son Adam was because he's Adam. Romans 5:13-14. And this takes away the concept that everybody is born a sinner. that concept was imposed upon people by the Catholic Church. And that's to foster their decrees and their doctrine. But it's not so. There's nowhere you'll find in the Bible where it says people are born sinners. There's nowhere you'll find. In fact, Romans tells us that, look at Romans 9, that when Cain and Abel and, Isaac and Jacob were born, he said, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Romans 9:11. Neither having done any good or evil. So it's not true. Nobody, don't say, well, everybody is born a sinner, and then, and so on and so forth. Look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do we always care to read the free text? The pretext, all have sinned, is from 19. We know that whatsoever the law says, say to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You find out that that Romans 3:23 was the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's according to the law. But now, the righteousness of God, verse 21, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was talking about the law. So go back to Romans 5. I'll show you something. When it says sinned. Because you know, sinned is a verb. Right? You say, for all have sinned. Sin where? For all have sinned. That is a verb. If a baby is in the womb, has it sinned? Let's even assume, let's forget the baby being born. But at least it's alive. Has it sinned? No. So you can't say the baby has sinned, except you are a sanguinary despot that we call God. Somebody has also said, yeah, you have done it. I have foreseen that you will do it, so you have done it. Abba. Okay, let's say you foresee that the baby will do it, and the baby dies. Has he still sinned? Oh no, since Adam sinned, we all have sinned. That's worse. And that's the reason why we couldn't sustain it. When some guys now came that, well, if that's the way, if Jesus has already obeyed, we have all obeyed. You know, that's Yahweh. You can't sustain that kind of argument. Because that's not what Paul was teaching. Hallelujah. Let's go further. Amen. I think I'll skip some things because of time. If I go on this one, it will take a long time. Let me see where I can meander my way. Okay, let me just run through this. I won't exactly go into the details. So, we have seen that from function of the world, faith has been it. Amen. Faith has been it. Believe in God's finished work. Believe that there's nothing you are to do to be accepted or to be in fellowship with God. You get it? That has always been God's character towards man. Right? Is that correct? Okay. So, now watch this. So, in Adam, the first man, we find sin. Romans 5:13-14. Just put that down. In Christ Jesus, we find the resurrection. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. Ephesians 2, 4 to 8. Romans 8, 29. Through him, he predestined all to be conformed to the image of his son, that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 6. If you have been baptized into his death, you shall be raised into the newness of life. Romans 6, 4 to 6. So, put that somewhere and you study that. So when you believe the prophet, you believe in the promises of life that they have given. Are you with me? Look at Acts 2. Acts 2:27-28. The promise of God, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine only one to see corruption. Verse 28. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. A prophecy concerning Jesus. Okay? Which was given by David. So in Matthew 27:46, he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? He took that from the mouth of David. Psalm 22 verse 1. Yet, why have you abandoned me? That is in his death. In his resurrection, he says he will not abandon the Holy One. Do you understand? They are not contradictory. That abandonment is abandonment to men. Alright? Which they never saw. They never saw it as the wisdom of God. So mark that somewhere. And that is what we call the report of the prophets, Isaiah 3 verse 1. So anybody who believes that is justified. So justification is always in the life of God. God giving life, or in the case of redemption now, raising from death to life. So go to Hebrews 11. I summarize something very quickly. Hebrews 11. Now faith is substance of hope for the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that were seen are seen were not made of things that do appear. So, through faith we understand the worlds were framed, the times were framed. Hebrews 4, 2-3 says that the gospel that was preached unto us was first preached unto them, not being mixed with what? Faith. So faith is not for salvation. Faith is not a requirement. Alright? Faith is not a requirement. You get it? Like, oh, everything has been bad now, so let me just have faith. Faith is the rest of God. Faith has always been the act of man. That is God's plan for man. So Romans 5:12. Let's quickly look at that. So if it's not faith, it's sin. Is that right? If it's not faith, it's what? So when we look at Adam, the sin is it's not faith. Romans 5:12. Yeah, notice that word, all have sinned. Okay? I want you to, Romans 3:23, because you can, your mind should raise it, but there's another place that says all have sinned. So look at Romans 3:23, and look at Romans 5. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Can you tell us, can you look at the difference there? Let me give you 30 seconds. What's the difference? Huh? What is the difference?
There's something there. Look at TT. The difference is THAT.
Huh?
For that.
That's epi in the Greek, EPI. Which is on the basis of. So death passed upon on the basis of people committing errors, making mistakes. So man is not a robot. Okay? Are we together? Now, you know, we must also separate something in Adam. Okay? We have death passing here, for example. You see that Paul taught death in two ways. He taught death as spiritual and death as physical. So you must know what he's talking about at each instance. But let's leave that in this discussion. So, for that all have sinned, he now explains himself. Man is not a robot, though. Because the word sin is hamartano. H-A-R-M-A-T-A-N-O. Sinned. The verb. Sinned. To make a mistake. To err. All did not err in Adam. No. Or else, all have believed in Christ. Is it okay? What entered into the world was sin. And he explains what he meant. How did this happen? Verse 13. Before we even go there, look at something. Do you look at 1 Corinthians 15:49 quickly? As we are born the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. That's the body. Phoreo in the Greek, P-H-O-R-E-O, to bear. You see that word used? I'll give you where it's used. Matthew 11:18. John 19:5. Matthew 11:18, John 19:5. Romans 13:4. To carry something on yourself. 1 Corinthians 15:49, two times. James 2:3. I'll start again. Matthew 11:8, John 19:5, Romans 13:4, 1 Corinthians 15:49, two times. James 2:3. Right. Now, I'll be silent on this for now, but I'll put something in your mind so you can think. Look at that, Ephesians 2:1-3. It says, we're all dead in sins and trespasses. Okay? Walk according to the course of this world. Notice the word walk. That is, in our conduct. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that walks in the children of what? Disobedience. It didn't say in every human being that is not born again. Disobedience is an act. 12 disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. Now, when I say we all of us that have believed, not the whole world, we all were like this, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. I'll be silent on that, but notice that the key word is disobedience. So go to Romans 5:12 again. For all have sinned. For that. That is, death reign over man was what? Was through sin. And man sinned. So through one man, sin entered into the world. Now, look at what it says in verse 13. Verse 13 is instructive. If I'll start from 12. Okay, let's take 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Have you listened to this? That had not what? I thought they all had sinned. That had not sinned after the dismissal of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? We'll come to that. So, sin is a choice. Right? Sin is a choice. When Romans 5:16, for example, says, for as it is not by one that sins, so is the free gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, and the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. We'll come to that. Maybe not in this series. Look at that 14. They had not sinned. Sin how? In or after the dismissal of Adam. So it's a choice. It's an action. You know, people have always thought, and I'm always very careful saying this, that all about sin in Romans is a noun. No. Most is a noun. It explains the verb. But there were verbs. This is a verb. For all have sinned. Not all that, not, it said, had not sinned. So notice there's an had not sinned. Had not sinned after the dismissal of Adam's transgression. So it's not automatic. The word similitude is homoima in the Greek, H-O-M-O-I-O-M-A. Romans 1:23, Romans 6:5, Romans 8:3. I'll give it to you again. Romans 1:23, Romans 6:5, Romans 8:3, Philippians 2:7, Revelation 7:7. Not in the likeness. So it was not imputed. So if it was not imputed, that means what Moses called sin and what is the sin of Adam were not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Are you getting this? They're not the same thing. If I might, I said, Moses, Adam's sin was not known to Moses. 14. Who is the figure of him that is to come? The word who there is H-O-S-H-E or H-O in the Greek. Is used for either what, who, that, or which. Now, what's he talking about? Death reigned even over them that had not, he's discussing sin. And he says, Adam's transgression, it can't be who. Adam's transgression is not a person. Is which or that or what? Are you following? Which is the figure of him that is to come? Again, him there can be thee or they or things. Now, what's he doing? He's making a distinction between Adam's sin and everything that went after. But he's saying that in Adam's sin, we find a figure. tupos in the Greek. He has used one, is not the same. He has just told you that the sin after Adam is not the same. People sinned after Adam, but it's not the same. And when they sinned after Adam, pay attention. Romans 5:14 is before the law. Sin was in the world, but it was not imputed. Are you following? Who imputed sin? Moses. And he imputed sin as conduct of men. Lying, adultery, fornication, murder. That's how he imputed it. Are you listening? So let's backtrack. Now, he's saying here that there was a pattern. That word tupos means example. Example. Romans 6:17. Manner of doctrine. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Example. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Example. Philippians 3:17. Example. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Example. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Example. 1 Timothy 4:12. Be an example of the believer. Titus 2:7. Example. Hebrews 8:5. Example. 1 Peter 5:3. Example. I'll start again. Romans 6:17. Example. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Example. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Example. Philippians 3:17. Example. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Example. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, example. No, not sure that's 3:5. I think it's 3:9. 3:9, not 3:5. 3:9, example. 1 Timothy 4:12, example. Titus 2:7, example. Hebrews 8:5, example. 1 Peter 5:3. Are you following? So, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which was the figure, a pattern of what was to come. So, it's a nevertheless that, but sin was not imputed, nevertheless, death reigned. So, the law was given after this. So I read Romans 3:19 to make everybody guilty. And 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the law. Are you for? Watch this. So from Adam to Moses, Romans 5:14, the law came after. Don't ever forget that. The law started imputing sin, counting it. The law had the record of sin. Notice what was being recorded before the law was faith. What was being recorded before the law was faith. Okay? So, the figure of that which is to come, a pattern of that which was to come. So, that means the individuals who sinned after Adam did not do what he did. Is that clear? So, that means sin is personal, it's not collective. Or else, he'll have said, we have all sinned in Adam. You know, he never said so. Is that very clear? He never said so. So, run through this. from verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, you see the word one. One. By one that thing. One, 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 18. Then 19 can throw you off board. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Are you there? Now, did you notice that from verse 15, pay attention to this. Then, verse 16 talks about, for by one to condemnation, judgment, condemnation. 18, judgment, condemnation. That's referring to, that's the imputation of sin. So, the condemnation came after Moses. Are you getting this? Because condemnation and judgment refers to the law that Moses gave. Okay, quickly, see this. So, were many made sinners. Ah, that's what we are saying. We all became sinners. No. Or else, it would also say, we have all become righteous. The word, what's the key word there? Made. It says, many are. I would have been, see? And then the word made, if you had used ginomai, would mean we exist as sinners. No. He used appointed. He didn't use poyo, which is to make. Ginomai, no. He used appointed. To be appointed, which means to be set or put in place to function as. Why did he say that? It became a pattern of that which is to come. So in Adam, a pattern was set for sinners. Do you understand? Is this clear? A pattern. Look at the word appointed or to appoint. Which is the word he used here. To appoint means to set to function as. To put in a place to function as. Matthew 24:45. Let's run through it. Matthew 24:45, 47. Okay, let me just give you, we'll read some. Matthew 24:45, 47 again. Then 25:21. 25:23. You know, poyo will mean to make someone. Ginomai means to exist as, made. But this is not. It means to place in a position to. Which will show you something now. Luke 12:44. Have I given you Matthew 25:21 and 23? Okay. So Luke 12:44. I will make him a ruler over all that he has. I will appoint him. Acts 6:3. Whom we may appoint over this business. Acts 7:10. Acts 6:3. Whom we appoint over this business. Acts 7:10. He made him governor over Egypt and all his house. He appointed him. Acts 7:35. Who made thee a ruler and a judge? Acts 17:15. receiving a commandment unto an appointment unto Silas and Timotheus. Sorry. They that had conducted Paul, so they that appointed Paul, brought him unto Athens to appoint. Titus 1:5. Every time you see that word, it doesn't talk about nature. Are you there? When you use ginomai, that would be nature. Opoyo. Appoint means to give room to function. So nobody was born a sinner by nature. I hope that is clear. Titus 1:5. I left this, thou shalt set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders. Ordain. When they are ordained, that means they were not elders by nature. I think I'm right. Okay? Hebrews 2:7. Set him over the works of your hands. Hebrews 5:1. Hebrews 7:28. By offices. Hebrews 8:3. Hebrews 5:1. Hebrews 7:28. Hebrews 8:3. James 3:6. James 4:4. 2 Peter 1:8. Right. So, where did he, how did one man's disobedience make people, appoint people as sinners? By the pattern of Romans 5:14. Of that which is to come. So, we qualify it. That is set a pattern for people to be what? Sinners. So in Adam, we've seen man use his will to be made a sinner. Do you understand? So it is through a man's will that is becoming. So for you to be ordained, you know, you have to qualify for it. So it's through a man's will he becomes a sinner. Do you understand? When Paul called himself a sinner, did you notice that he would say when he ignorantly opposed the gospel? It wasn't that I was born. He never said he was born that way. Are you following this? Huh? Did you notice that, for example, John the Baptist never had a day he was called a sinner? So you qualify for it. So a pattern was set to qualify for in verse 14. When Moses said all had sinned, did he include himself? Huh? Why? Because by the time he was given the law, he was justified. Right? So, is that clear to everybody? Same way, by Jesus' obedience, he has made many righteous. Praise God. By Jesus' obedience, he has made many righteous. So, he also put it in place for people to be saved. Same thing with Adam. You know, in Jesus' death and resurrection as well, man has a choice. In Adam's instance, man has what? A choice. His son, and how you know is that his son, Abel, was declared righteous. So, if what a father does is what his son does, how was Abel declared righteous? By faith. Is that clear? So the promise of resurrection was made. The promise that God made, I'll run through this, was the resurrection. So in the wisdom of God, look at Acts 13. In the wisdom of God, identifying with man is to set a pattern. So, just like Jesus' faith. Okay? In what was written. Alright? About the resurrection. Just like his faith in what was about resurrection, he is saved. Because Jesus himself was saved. Oh, you don't know? He was saved. He was raised from the dead. So he became the pattern. Hallelujah. Are we together? So the same way. One man's sin, one man's obedience. He set a pattern. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Acts 3, Acts 13, 21. No, not that 21. 31. No. Acts 3 first. Acts 3. Acts 3. Whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What are his resurrection? Since all his holy prophets, minus Balaam, all those who spoke anyway, no Elijah. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Like unto you, how? 23, Jerry. It shall come to pass, see what Moses added, every soul will now not hear the voice, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yeah, it was. He had to say that. He's always threatening. Ye and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets. And of the covenant with God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thee thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up Jesus his son, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from their sins. Look at the promise. In that he what? Raised him. So the wisdom was for him to be a man and that for him to be found in death. So what happened was a pattern was now set. A pattern was set for each man, each person, everyone was now given the right to be raised from the dead. Everybody was offered. In Jesus' identification, everyone was offered the right to be raised from the dead. And that's what is called the gospel of Jesus. So in John 1:1-5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I want you to look at that. The light was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness could not comprehend it. Notice, Genesis 1:2-5 was talking about Genesis to Malachi. The light shined in darkness. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, there was darkness, and there was what? Light. So, you will find darkness. And what does light do? The first and primary thing that light does is to know God. The first and primary thing for light is to know God. That's why the first thing in the earth was light. Light. And that light is not the sun. It was after that light that the sun came. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The first thing in the earth was light. Knowledge. To know him. So it's always so funny when we reduce the faith of Jesus Christ to things. It's not things. Someone was telling me, he said, so, I'll just know him and I just, that's all. So are you sure you are saved? Are you sure you are saved? Do you know that what was the most intriguing about the personality of Jesus in the earth was that he revealed God? That was the most intriguing. That was it. Hallelujah. But just say, so I'll just know. So what comes out of it for me? You know, law of sin and death. Life is the answer. That's the end. Hallelujah. That's the end. That's what brought all this heaven at last. Heaven at last. Do you know that God started with every believer from the end? We have it. Hallelujah. Do you know that what we receive as salvation is life? Everything we have afterwards, whether it's healing or things, will still perish. Because if you like, walk in divine health 9 times, 24 hours a day, the body is mortal. It will die. Don't be so. Eh? And when it will die, you will now be left with all that you received, life. That's all we have. So it's never things. Somebody follow what I'm saying here. You started with life. Every other thing in the middle of our existence is vain. Are you there? We'll still end up with what? Life. Because that's all that is in him. Glory to God. So, in him was life, and life was the light of men. So, all through the ages, men had light. Light in Christ. Light. Light. From Abel down to the book of Malachi, that light. That word is 14. No, so it says, the light that lights every man that comes into this world. Now, don't forget what he calls John. He said he came to bear witness. So all the prophets were bearing witness. They were not the light. Bearing witness. Speaking of it. Now, notice, I want to show you something in John 1. Hallelujah. Again, like I study without verses. So that's why sometimes it takes some people, just a few people, a distance to catch up with me. Just a few people. I believe you all catch up easily. But look at John 1. Verse 9. The true light which lights every man that comes into this world. That verse should unsettle you. You read your Bible. Every man that comes into this world. Hallelujah. That comes into this world. Every man. You know that's a strange statement. Every man. So that means if you have just said the true light that lights every man, we'll just say, well, it means that every man can be lit by Jesus. But when I said that comes into this world, that means as you come into this world, you are lit up. You know what? Just put comma after every man and start verse 10 from that comes into the world and see how it sounds. I told you the danger of every and all. So everyone, every man how? Now, if I said every man that comes to the world, that means everybody who is in this world is first of all lit, then they lose it. I've heard that thing before. You first of all, then you lose it. Now watch this. That comes into this world. You know, that word can be who. Who cometh into the world, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. Cometh into the world, talking about Jesus. Very consistent with everything he said. Then look at the next comment he says. He came unto his own. Are you there? And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So verse 9 is fulfilled in verse 12. Is that clear? Come on, do you understand that? Verse 9 is fulfilled in verse 12. The word lighted is photizo in the Greek. It means to bring light to. 1 Corinthians 4:5, Ephesians 1:18, Ephesians 3:9, 1 Corinthians 1:5, 4:5, sorry, Ephesians 1:18, Ephesians 3:9, Hebrews 6:10, Hebrews 10:32, and 2 Timothy 1:10. So, the light that brings light, the true light that lighted. Lighted is, it brings light to every man. It brings light to who? Every man. He came to the world, and the world did not know him. It brings every man who came into the world. He was in the world, and the world did not know him, even though the world was made by him. He came, so two coming. He came to the world. He was in the world. He came to his own. You can't say he was in his own. Do you understand? Is that very clear? That's simple Bible hermeneutics. He was in his own. The light that brings light. So the coming into this world is talking about Jesus. I hope that is clear now. So as many as received him, to them, right? He gave power to call sons of God. So, his incarnation. Alright. His incarnation is for his resurrection. His resurrection, alright, is an event from his incarnation where his death is shielded. Because without his death, the promise of life will never be fulfilled. And without man, death would never have happened. So, that's what's called the wisdom of God. Life, death, life. God promised life. Man chose death. God submitted himself to man's choice to give man his own choice. Hallelujah. So, God rests his faith. So, man was made to choose. But God's choice was for man to be dependent on him by faith. So faith is not an after effect of man's fall. It's not a reaction. Faith is the life that God gave to man. That is the pattern he set for him. Is that okay? Is that okay? I hope that John 1:10 is clear. Huh? Okay. So he gives light to every man. Right? He came to the world, and the world was in the world, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him. So we'll take a break. 11 o'clock. Good morning.